That is some good, great worship. I remember an old Baptist pastor used to say, if that don't light your fire, your wood is wet. And that's kind of how I feel after singing some of that. The hymn, the theme of what we're going to be preaching through tonight. We're in the book of Psalms. We're spending the summer in the Psalms, if that's not already obvious to you. I'm excited about that. This is week three. And the beauty of the Psalms, as you walk through different passages of the Psalms, is it covers a range of emotions. And we're emotional beings, but we don't always do well with emotion, process our emotion well. And especially in the church, for whatever reason, maybe that's performance-based or it's legalistic, but for whatever reason, sometimes in the church, we're kind of taught to push down our emotions or don't deal with those things. And that's the opposite of what we want to do. We want to process that biblically and well. So last week, Jared preached through Psalm 44, which is a psalm of lament, and it's one that we don't really talk about a lot, or a theme we don't talk about a lot, how to be honest with God in our sin and suffering and what we're feeling, sometimes in our pain or loneliness. And tonight, we're going to be in Psalm 46, which I think is a great complement to Psalm 44. Some people call Psalm 46 a psalm of confidence, and that's something we all need in the Lord. And I'm excited to see how that piggybacks on what we talked about last week. The theme, as we've already been singing tonight, is hope. I think that's something that we all need. All of us are longing for hope, and we're all longing for community. And we think the church is a place uniquely equipped to provide both of those. And we believe we find that in Jesus. So the psalm tonight is really, it's a great word for those of us that need to be reminded of God's faithfulness and his provision. I love Psalm 46. There's been a lot of songs written about this psalm as kind of like a foundation or inspiration. Some of it's just singing the psalm, but a lot of times you'll see a new songwriter take one of the psalms in the Bible as an inspiration. And so there are variations of some of the phrases we'll read tonight that maybe you've heard in songs sung before. One of the most famous is an old hymn you might not be familiar with. We have a younger congregation, and so a lot of times you might not know some of these beyond what you even call the oldies. But it is a great hymn that I love, and it's called A Mighty Fortress. A Mighty Fortress is Our God. Martin Luther actually wrote that. And some of you were here a few weeks ago when we finished up a series we did after Easter. We walked through 5 weeks of what we called Something Worth Fighting For. Foundational truth to the Christian faith. It's just important to like Protestant evangelism, like our doctrine that's basically birthed all the different denominations that many of us know of today. And the movement that started those different denominations, that started who all we are, kind of a part of this mainstream following of Jesus today, the movement was called the Reformation. And one of the founders of the Reformation, his name was Martin Luther. It was actually Martin Luther who wrote the hymn, A Mighty Fortress. And so it's interesting that it's 10 years after the Reformation. So that started when he nailed these 95 theses on this church door. 10 years later, obviously a lot of turmoil because the Reformation has started and there's a lot of chaos. Essentially, all the denominations that you have today broke away from. They didn't come about till later, but these group of Christians broke away from the Catholic Church. And then over time, you would find Methodists and Baptists and different Pentecostal branches of this same essential religion. And so Luther was a very important figure during that time. But about 10 years later, he's going through a really hard time. I can only imagine the turmoil of being a part of this, you know, split essentially within the church. But then physically he was struggling. And this psalm was one of his favorite psalms, Psalm 46. And so out of that, he wrote A Mighty Fortress. So I would encourage you to go listen to that later. You might find a more updated version on Spotify than the version he wrote. But it's a great reminder. So some people, because of that, call Psalm 46 Luther's psalm. But I was listening to a pastor this week, and it was a great reminder. He said, really, this is our psalm. Psalm 46, the psalm of confidence, is a psalm we all need. So I don't know what you walked into tonight, or walked into here tonight with. Pain, sorrow, uncertainty, needing to make a decision, or you're sensing change on the horizon. Or maybe at a low point, you've gone through a season of loss or hurt or pain. There's no telling. Some of you haven't even voiced that out loud. Some stuff we might know we're walking through together. But whether we're in the midst of a trial right now or we will be there later, this is a psalm that we need to be reminded of, the confidence we have in our God, which I'm really excited about. Just the reminder that we can look to the Lord and find hope always. So tonight, that's what I want us to do. Let's look to God and find hope and be encouraged. So the title of tonight's message is God, Our Refuge. And that's really what Psalm 46 is all about. So we're going to be in the entire psalm. There's 11 verses. And the main idea that I want us to walk away from is not just to find hope, but the main idea is this, that we can live the life God has designed for us because he's with us. So we can have confidence to do the things God wants us to do because he's with us. I'm going to read just two verses from this psalm, and then I'll pray, and then we'll just kind of unpack the rest of the scripture together. So in Psalm 46, and it should be on the screen, but you also, if you have a copy of God's Word, we're going to read verses 10 and 11. And I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible. The psalmist writes, "Stop your fighting." Other translations say, "Be still and know that I am God. Exalted among the nations, exalted on the earth. The Lord of armies is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold." Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the confidence we have in Jesus. And Lord, I don't know everybody in this room, and I don't know what everybody in the room brought with them, but I know all of us are in need of hope. So whether we're facing a tough decision, we're in a difficult circumstance, we've suffered loss, we're just experiencing a hard time, God, lift our eyes to the hills where our help comes from. It comes from you, Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Remind us of who you are, Lord, and who we can be in Christ. Help us to receive this word with clarity and confidence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So tonight as we unpack this psalm, it's really kind of split up in three minor divisions. So we'll see verses 1 through 3, and then verses 4 through 7, and verses 8 through 11. But tonight, as we walk through those three different sections, I want us to be reminded of three truths about who God is. But more specifically, three truths about who God is for his people. So you only have confidence in the Lord when he's on your side. The truth of the scripture tonight is not a very comforting truth if you're not aligned with God's will. So the first truth I want us to see in verses 1 through 3 about who God is that God is our shelter. So let's read verses 1 through 3 together. The psalmist starts, he says, "God is our refuge and strength. He's a helper who's always found in times of trouble. Therefore, we will not be afraid, though the earth trembles and the mountains topple into the depths of the seas, though its waters roar and foam, the mountains quake with its turmoil." And so we see from the very beginning, the very first line, God is our refuge and our strength. Essentially, the word refuge means shelter. So we can say with confidence that God is our shelter. And the psalmist is explaining in these few verses, he's going to give us an example of how it's God and not a physical structure that we run to for help. Because when some of these things are happening in creation, and he's kind of just painting a picture I'll talk about more in a minute, but essentially, if some of these things were to happen physically, if the earth does tremble, or if a storm would come, if the mountains topple, you're looking for a structure to protect you. But the psalmist reminds us from the very beginning, it's God and not just a physical structure that we need to run to for protection. I love Proverbs 18. It says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are protected." So from the very beginning tonight, can I just encourage you that the Lord is a strong tower? He's greater than any structure you've ever run to. He's greater than any place you could ever look to hide. And the righteous, those called out by Jesus, can be protected when you run to the Lord. How many of you have ever been caught in a big storm? Maybe you're out and about. I used to live in an area that seemed to have storms pretty regularly, and so you kind of have a place in your house you go when something might happen. I can remember times when I've been out and like just you feel like the bottom falls out and it gets a little more stormy, and then I've actually been locked in a store. You're like, "Sorry, we can't let you leave. You got to stay here." Like just where I want to be, right? Storm, locked with strangers, looking in Walmart. Praise the Lord. Yeah. I've been at times like you're out at a ballpark. And you're like, "I don't know if the storm's going to come." And then it does. Again, with strangers, you're running and trying to find shelter. And, you know, there's only like 2 feet of overhang and everybody's kind of pressed against it. Maybe you've been there before. But it's funny. We've probably all been in a place like that where we've had to run for cover. And I think that's kind of similar imagery here that the psalmist is trying to give us. Essentially, the storms of life are coming, and people have to run for cover. And so we need to be reminded as people of God, we run to him. And I think all of us run somewhere. So the question you need to ask yourself is, where do you run for shelter? When things get tough and your back's against the wall, where do you run for shelter? Where do you seek refuge? Do you trust some of you maybe in your savings account? It's a good thing to have, and it's okay to trust in that. But is your hope in that more than is it in Jesus? Is it in your ability to work? When things get tough, I'll just work harder. You know what? I'll pull on my boots. I'll figure this out, or I'm smart enough. You know, I'll do something to where I'll just work harder. because I trusted my ability. For some of you, because of the room, maybe it's your parents. Like, hey, worst case scenario, I can always call mom and dad or grandpa or the generous uncle. You know, there's always somebody on a short list. You're like, I'll just give the worst. They'll bail me out, you know, if I need to. For some of you, you run to stress. You get frustrated, overwhelmed, and anxious. Some of you, that anxiety becomes crippling. Can't make a decision. You're overwhelmed. And sometimes that's even about a hypothetical. Some of you budget harder. Like, okay, let me figure this out. We're going to crunch some numbers. We're going to do what it takes. I think some of you try to escape pain. You run from the hard times in life or difficulty or stress. Instead of running to the Lord, we run towards something that we call an escape behavior. For some, you just veg out. You know what? Forget this. Bring me the ice cream. I'm watching Netflix for 48 hours. Okay, I'm not talking to anyone. Or, you know, a couple of days later, you've been on TikTok now for 72 hours. You just set a world record for doom scrolling. You know? For some of you, it's like you run to video games because that's like an alternate reality. And you're like, I can win here. I can find safety and security. Some of us run to substance. This is food. What you're looking for is comfort, security. You're trying to avoid the pain. A lot of times what we do in those moments is we're trying to numb the pain. And all that does is just delay it. Have you ever looked at yourself on, like, you know, 2 days later, after you come out of one of those long weekends or whatever? Do you ever feel better? Like you overeat and you're like, oh, that was a terrible decision. You watch way too much, you know, you don't sleep, or you turn to something that's even worse. And we've all been there and made those decisions. And those things are, you just find them empty. And honestly, if you trust and save, you'll never have enough savings. You'll never have enough whatever it is unless it's Jesus. So the encouragement tonight is, do you run to God? Because he's a refuge and a strength. And he's a helper who's always found. You know, even the people you think you can trust the most will let you down from time to time. There's no one in life that's perfect. Maybe it's something or someone that you've turned to, and it just hasn't been enough. The good reminder we see in verse 1 is not only is he the refuge, but he's our strength, and he's always found in times of trouble. So I want to remind you tonight, our strength is found in the presence of God, not in the absence of trouble. So in a time of trouble, where can you turn? This is why we call this a psalm of confidence. With 100% certainty, in times of trouble, you can always turn to God because he's there. And he doesn't necessarily remove the pain or change the circumstance or, you know, take that obstacle. Sometimes he does take those things out of the way. But sometimes you're just reminded that he says, I'm with you. You know, this is still going to hurt. This loss is still going to be difficult. You're still going to mourn. Or this is going to be a tough season at work or in life. Or this is going to be a tough transition. But God's with you. And so our strength is in his presence, not the absence of trouble or pain. And trouble here really means distress. And I think we all know what it means to be distressed. We all know what it means to feel that way, to be in trouble. Now, some of you probably grew up like getting in trouble a lot, and so like you maybe understand that. But I don't mean like, oh, you know, you're always in the principal's office or, you know, your parents are mad at you again. I mean the distresses of life. I mean, like, this is serious. I feel this. You're distressed. You're dejected. You're heartbroken. You're upset. Maybe right now you're walking through that. You just got the results. The scans aren't clear. Or maybe you're in a season of transition with work. They downsized and you're no longer part of the size anymore. Maybe a relationship ended. Something changed. Like you're in the midst right now of the depth of the valley. You feel distress. You feel the trouble. And in the midst of that, in this moment, you can be reminded God's there. He's with you. Psalm 42, it's interesting, just a few chapters earlier in the book. The psalmist cries out, and I remember a time in my life when I would cry this out a lot. It says, why, my soul, are you so dejected? Why are you in so much turmoil? And some of you tonight, I just probably feel, some of you came in here and you're in turmoil and you're dejected. And you can cry out honestly to God and say those things. And the psalmist reminds himself as he's writing, put your hope in God, for I will still praise him, my Savior and my God. So some of you just need to preach that to yourself tonight. Hey, you're dejected, you're distressed, you're in turmoil. Life is chaotic. But don't forget, God is there. Put your hope in God. Praise him, your Savior, and your God. And when you see Psalm 46:1 and you understand its truth and its gravity, then verse 2 makes a lot more sense. Therefore, because of verse 1, we can say with confidence, therefore, we will not be afraid. And so then the psalmist goes on to paint this terrible picture. Essentially, we need to be reminded before we face the trials, we see in verse 2 and 3, before you face the trials and whatever's going on in your life, you need to be reminded that the anchor of our hope is Jesus. So because God is our refuge and our strength, because you can always run to him in times of trouble, you cannot be afraid. And who else in the world can say that with confidence? That even in the face of trials, I don't have to be afraid. Even in the depth of my depravity or sin or wickedness, upset, dejection, distress, even in my lowest of low, I don't have to be afraid because I know who's with me and regardless of what's before me. And then the psalmist in verse 2 and 3 paints what we would call a worst case scenario. I think he's just trying to use imagery here to get our attention. But we read it before. He says, we don't have to be afraid even though the earth trembles. So even though you're in the midst of an earthquake or the mountains topple. I mean, many of you have probably been to the mountains and it's beautiful. Could you imagine that mountain toppling? That's terrifying. The mountains topple into the depths of the seas. The waters roar, they foam, the mountains quake with its turmoil. I mean, you're painting a worst case scenario. Like, there are earthquakes, the world is basically caving in, everything is crashing and everything is tearing up. And maybe you felt that before in your life figuratively. Essentially, the psalmist is saying, even though the world may cave in, God is near. And some of you right now, you might feel like your world is caving in. And if you've been in that moment before, this is what happens. You feel like everything else around you is getting like closer and closer. And it's really caving. I mean, seriously, it's starting to topple in. And you feel it closer and closer. And it's like the room is getting smaller. And what you feel like is your joy, your life is basically being sucked out of the room. And you feel like you're suffocating in the midst of your circumstances. And if that's you tonight, I want you to take a deep breath and be reminded that even in that moment right now, God is near. Literally, the earth could quake and God would be near. So it doesn't mean that circumstances would change tomorrow, but it does mean that you're not alone. And that's why we don't have to fear, because God is with us. He is our refuge. He's our shelter. And then in verse 4 through 7, you're going to see that he's also our hope. So he gives you refuge. You can run to him no matter what's going on in your life, and he provides hope. He lifts our head. He changes your gaze. We can see in verse 4 and 5 of Psalm 46, psalmist goes on to say, there's a river, and its streams delight the city of God, the holy dwelling place of the Most High. God is within her. She will not be toppled. God will help her when the morning dawns. So we see this imagery again. It's this beautiful picture of this river. It says, these streams delight the city of God. It's important to understand how cities were built at some point. It's a little different now, obviously, with technology and stuff that we can just, there's a lot more man-made things that can change. But a long time ago, most major cities were built around a waterway for trading, for resources, for nutrients, for protection. Because if there was a river that ran through or near your city, that protected you against siege because people couldn't just, they had to cross the river to fight you. It provided the source of life that you would need to plant and grow and do all the things that you need from water. And eventually place to maybe trade and travel on. So it was important to have these cities near streams. So what's happening here is this river, this stream, provides health, it provides safety, protection. It's a source of life. And essentially what the psalmist is saying is God is like this river, this stream that provides protection and safety, that provides the things that you need that are essential to your life. And that river actually delights, brings joy to the city of God. And the city of God, the psalm actually even says, is the holy dwelling place of the Most High. It's representative language. In the Old Testament, you'd see Zion. Zion is God's dwelling place, but it's also his people. So when you're talking about the city of God, you're talking about Zion, you're talking about where God's presence is, but it's where essentially God's presence is amongst his people. So eventually, you know, like Jerusalem's really important, but even go beyond that. So this is picturing even also into eternity. So one day, this holy city of God's people where God dwells, that's the city that the psalmist is talking about. It signifies the people of God and his dwelling place. I think it's important for Christians to understand what's happening here in this language, but really in the language of the Bible as it relates to God's presence in relation to us. So if you start early in the Old Testament, it would be God among us. God would come and speak to prophets from time to time. God would come and show himself in what was built in the temple into what we call the Holy of Holies. On top of the Ark of the Covenant, there was a very special place where God's presence was. So it was God among us. You would have to go somewhere to meet with God. And then in the New Testament, Jesus is born. He sends God in the flesh, and his name is Emmanuel, and it's God with us. So God among us. Now in Christ, it's God with us. But then Jesus eventually, we know, is ascended after the cross, ascends to the right hand of the Father, and now it's God in us. John 14:23 says, Jesus answered, his disciples are worried, they don't understand. He's basically preparing them for his end and his transition. And he says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. So essentially, take up residence. We will abide in him. Now, we don't use this language at City View, but this is why some people say you invite Jesus into your heart. Now, we wouldn't exactly say it that way, but we do believe that the Holy Spirit dwells within his people. So let's think about that again. Let's pull back out and think. It went from God among us, only certain people at certain times could go to where God was, to Jesus in the flesh, to God with us, to now in Christ, because of the power of the Holy Spirit, if you're on this side of the cross and salvation in your life, it is God within us. And so when you go to Psalm, again, verse 4, and it says that the streams delight the city of God, the holy dwelling place. So he dwells in his people. And in verse 5, it says God is within her. God's in this city because he's in us. And this city will not be toppled because God can't be defeated. God will help her when the morning dawns. So he helps his people. He helps himself, and we're all connected together. God's people will not be toppled because he's with them. He is with us. I think it's important also when we think about the river and how the stream moves through the city, and you think about this imagery in your life and God's provision for you no matter what you're going through, is that sometimes the river of God's provision runs right through your pain. It does not mean that that river of God's provision and shelter and refuge takes you around the pain. It doesn't mean that it avoids it and it just like miraculously removes the circumstance. But sometimes the river will bring delight to you even in the midst of your pain, even through your suffering. And in fact, sometimes God uses pain and suffering and heartache and just some of the awful things in this world to draw us even closer to himself. And so that's why we can thank God for trials. And I know that sounds counterintuitive, but we can praise God for whatever comes our way when it makes us become more like him and draw nearer to him. And the reason you have confidence when we say Psalm 46 in God and confidence in your circumstances is because you're essentially saying, I have confidence that God is with me regardless of what I'm facing. But then you can say these streams do delight the city of God because God's with her. And that's a great reminder. He's there with us every step of the way. And then in verses 6 and 7, it explains what could go on in the world. It says, these nations rage, kingdoms topple, but the earth melts when he lifts his voice. So we're speaking now to the power of God. And we've seen nations rage even in our day now. We've seen kingdoms toppled. And we understand that the power of God's voice could just make anything melt because he is the Lord of armies. In verse 7, the Lord of armies is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. So even when the world is going through chaos, even though there are wars literally happening now, we can rest in God. We can rest in his strength because he has the power with one word to change everything because that's the power of his voice. But I love the phrase when you hear in verse 7, and we'll see it repeated again in verse 11. The Lord of armies is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. And that's not language you and I probably use a lot today. I haven't heard anyone pray that recently, pray to the Lord of armies. Now, maybe you want to pray against your enemy to the Lord of armies, you know, like, Lord, I know you can do it. Do it again, Lord. Do it again. And sometimes we feel that way, but he is there with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. And this terminology kind of, it arose earlier in the Old Testament. A couple different places we see this phrase used. It's important for us to see. So I don't know if I can't remember if I put this on the screen, but just follow with me. In 2 Kings chapter 6, there's a story of Elisha, who was a prophet in the Old Testament. And Elisha was prophesying as God led him to do so. And, you know, sometimes what would happen is kings wouldn't be real happy. If it wasn't a positive prophecy, sometimes secular kings would be like, yo, what's up? So they're not happy with what God has said, but essentially they try to take it out on this man of God because they don't know where else to kind of probably cast their anger. And so that's where Elisha has found himself. And so this king says in 2 Kings 6, verse 13 through 17. Go and see where he is, talking about Elisha, so I can send men to capture him. And when he was told that Elisha is in Dothan, he sent horses, chariots, and a massive army there. They went by night and they surrounded the city. So just try to get a picture of what's happening, okay? Elisha has prophesied, king doesn't like it. And just picture whatever city, and it's not a huge city, but even this room or building somewhere, and the city's surrounded, okay? So they're painting a picture, completely surrounded by this army a king has sent. And when the servant of the man of God had gotten up early and went out the next day, he discovered this army with horses and chariots surrounding the city. And when it says the servant of the man of God, for lack of a better term, maybe like an intern, a young apprentice in ministry, a young seminarian, like somebody who's coming alongside this man of God, you know, he's just kind of there to learn from him, to help serve alongside him, help him in these ways. So you can just imagine, he's probably young, who knows how young, but he's young, he's probably excited, and now at this point he's super afraid. So he's with Elisha, but he doesn't know God in the same way Elisha does. And he goes out to get things ready in the morning, and could you imagine that? Like, you go out in the morning, I don't know what your morning routine, let's just say, you're from a different generation, maybe you do this, and you go out and have a cup of coffee on your porch or something, right? Could you imagine walking outside? I mean, you don't go get a paper anymore, I don't know why you would do that. You probably don't see outside. If you work from home, you have to go outside later just to make sure the sun's still there, right? But just imagine you went outside in the morning, and that's what you did, okay? So he went outside to get the day started. Oh, surprise, surprise, you're surrounded by an army. He was terrified. So he goes back in and he says, Elisha? He says, oh, my master, what are we to do? Now that language, we don't speak like that. We're like, oh, crap. Hey, wake up, man. Like, I don't know what's going on, but something's about to happen. This is about to go down and I'm scared. I'm terrified. Please help. Some other biblical language might come to mind. But he is terrified. And this is a very Old Testament way of saying, man, our back's against the wall. Like, I think we're going to die, essentially what he's saying. And then Elisha, he says, don't be afraid. Can you imagine this dude's response? Like, oh, no, you come outside with me and say that again. You come outside and look at this army surrounding the city, and that's horses and chariots. So that'd be like you walking outside in your neighborhood, your apartment, wherever it is that you live, and this neighborhood is surrounded by tanks, and there's planes circling, and there's literally like dudes in camo up there, and they got snipers out, and you hightail it back in. Honey? Hey, Dad? Or if you live alone, you're terrified, like, who do I call? What do I do? Like, you're in shock. Whoever it is that you would call in that moment, and they're like, hey, don't be afraid. That's the last thing you want to hear, right, when you're scared. Don't be afraid. You'd rather something hit. He's like, you come and look. But then let's see what happens. Elisha says, don't be afraid, for those who are with us outnumbers those who are with them. Now, again, this dude's looking around like, I mean, like, me and you, or like who else? And there are probably a few other people there, but he's like, what do you mean? Because I know who's with us, and I know what I saw, and there ain't no way we outnumber them. Like, you might be awesome, but I'm not. He's probably terrified. This is essentially what's happening. And then Elisha goes on, and he prays, Lord, please open his eyes and let him see. So the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw that the mountain behind where these men were was covered with horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. He's the God of angel armies. And so there was an army of angels surrounding the city behind this army who was about to attack him. And so they actually would go on. I mean, Elisha, this servant, would be successful because God had an army already prepared that this guy didn't even know about. And he just reminded, God has infinite resources at his disposal. It also reminds me of one of my favorite quotes of all time. And it's John Piper. He says this way, God is always doing 10,000 things in your life, and you may be aware of three of them, which is so true. God works in miraculous ways. And I'm not saying right now in prosperity that he's got like angel armies around your workplace. You know, they're going to take in your workplace bully or change your boss mind, or he's going to come and, you know, make you have a better neighbor or solve your situation. You know, it's not like you can just call him in like, all right, send him, God, you know. Like, I wish, you know, it worked that way sometimes. But it's just a great reminder that God has infinite resources at his disposal. And he's often using them on our behalf and we don't even know it. And just to be reminded, we're not alone. And then in 1 Samuel, another place this comes about, when you think about the Lord of angel armies and what God can do. And the story of David and Goliath may be a little more familiar. In 1 Samuel 17, verse 36 and 37, David is kind of pitching his case to Saul, essentially saying, like, look, dude, I know I'm a little shepherd boy, okay? You're the last guy you think is going to go out there and kill this dude, but, like, give me a shot. And so he's making his pitch. He says, your servant, he's talking about himself, has killed lions and bears. This Philistine will be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. And so David's calling. He said, these armies of the living God, the Lord of armies, this Philistine has defied. So whether it's me or someone else, this dude is going to be given over to the hands of God. And so David says, the Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. And so it's a great reminder, because a lot of times we get this picture, if you maybe were raised in church or heard this like in a Sunday school setting, of like David going out there all alone and he's got his stones and his slingshot. I mean, that is really what happened. And he literally slung a stone and, you know, takes Goliath out. But you really know David wasn't alone. It was the God of angel armies who's with him. And I think the reminder of point of application for us is that God is with us. And you need to be reminded tonight, you are not alone. No matter how lonely you feel, you are not alone. Our hope is in God. So he's our refuge, our shelter, he's our hope. And then we're going to see in verses 8 through 11 that he's also our peace. The psalmist goes on to say, come, see the works of the Lord who brings the devastation on earth. Some of the power we were just talking about. Let's look in verse 9. He says, he makes wars cease throughout the earth. He shatters bows and he cuts spears to pieces. He sets wagons ablaze. I love what one pastor, he says, God doesn't fight fair. He's in complete control and he can take away the enemy's weapons at any moment. And that's what he does. And essentially the psalmist has been saying, like, look, come and see with the power of the Lord. Look what God has done. You can look to him. He is all powerful. And if you're in Christ, essentially you've been reminded he's on our side. We are with him. And then in verse 10, it's interesting. You've seen the power. You've seen God work. And the psalmist is painting these pictures basically of contrast. The presence and the hope and the power you have in God and the calamity that exists in the world. The calm that you can have in Christ and the chaos that really never goes away this side of heaven. And you see back and forth throughout the psalm, he's painting this picture. But what happens in verse 10 is very interesting. The Lord speaks. And he's actually quoting God. And so Psalm 46:10, which is a pretty well-known phrase in this passage, he says, stop your fighting. This is God. Look, I can make wars cease. I can make the earth shatter. I can do whatever I want. So would you just stop fighting? And then other translations I appreciate say, be still. Like, just put your weapons down. Stop worrying. He said, just be still. But he's first speaking to the nations. He says, stop your fighting and know that I am God. I'm exalted among the nations, exalted on the earth. And so two things are happening here. First, you need to understand this command that God's giving. And this is good to remember. God doesn't give suggestions. He gives commandments. Hey, maybe you should try this. It's like, no, he gives a command. This is what you should do. He's first, before what's happening here with this command, before it's a comfort, it's a rebuke. And so you have to see, before we have the comfort of be still and know that I am God, you see this command is first a rebuke to the nations. Stop fighting. Stop trying your own way. Stop trying to fight for your power. He says, put your weapons down and just acknowledge that I'm God. And essentially everyone will. He says, I'm exalted among the nations. I'm exalted on the earth. And so it's first a rebuke to the nations to submit to the lordship of Christ. Stop trying to fight for your power, King, and submit to the true King. And then once you've done that with your life and you've submitted to the lordship of Jesus, you've stopped fighting and acknowledged that God is who he is, then this becomes a comfort. And the reminder is, be still and know that I am God. So you see, first it's a rebuke that leads to repentance. Hey, you need to stop what you're doing, repent, and believe that I am God. And then he says, and if you do that, then you can remember that you can now be still. And you don't have to fight anymore on your own behalf because I am God. So it goes from rebuke to comfort, to be still and know. So the nations must submit to his lordship and we must rest in him. So I'm going to do something that we haven't done before. Just take a moment right where you are. And I want you to close your eyes, not too long, don't go to sleep. But take a moment, close your eyes. And this could be a little awkward, just let yourself do this. First, I want you to take a deep breath. Good, good, breathe in. Now, do that again at your own. Take a deep breath. Now, just in your mind, I want you to ask God to calm your heart. Pray this back to God. Say, Lord, help me to be still and know that you are God. And then I want you to repeat after me. God is our peace. God is our peace. I want you to repeat after me again out loud. God is our peace. God is our peace. So I want you to do that just for a moment, one more time on your own. You don't have to say it out loud. Ask him to help you remember to be still and know that he is God. You can open your eyes. I think if we would do that more often and just be reminded of his nearness and his goodness, it would give us the strength to face the day. And that's what the psalmist is essentially saying. The wars will rage. And there are going to be wars in your life. I've come to learn this, that a busy life doesn't mean you can't have a quiet heart. You can have a calm heart in the midst of chaos when your heart is centered in Christ. And so you just have to remind yourself to be still, take a deep breath, and know that He's God. You're not God, which means you're not in control. You can't handle it in your own strength. You can't outsmart the situation. You can't outrun the situation. You need to run to the refuge, to the strong tower, to the Lord. And then you can remember He's exalted among the nations. The Lord of armies is with us. We see again in verse 11. The Lord of armies is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. It's interesting, He reminds us again. One, I think the power of repetition. But also, the Lord of armies is with us to fulfill the mission that God has given us. Verses 10 and 11 are connected. The psalmist repeats the refrain. It's a great reminder. But Matthew 28 is where God gives what we call the Great Commission, the mission to the church. He gives us to us individually and corporately as a body, basically, to live out this mission that God's called us all to do together. And Jesus calls His disciples in at the end of His time on earth, and He gives this great word, hey, you're going to go and make disciples of all nations. You're going to baptize them, and you're going to teach them everything that I've taught you. And you're going to do that in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then He says at the very end of verse 20, you're going to teach them to observe everything I've commanded you, and remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. So I think it's important to connect different themes in Scripture. We see in Psalm 46 and in the Great Commission, in Matthew 28 and Acts 1:8 and other places, is that God will be exalted among the nations. That's a fact. The mission of God will be accomplished. You and I just get invited to be a part of it. And Genesis 12 is where this starts. God sends out Abraham, the very first missionary. And He says, I'm going to make you a great nation. And essentially all the other nations one day will know that I am God. And that God has been about His glory and about His mission from the very beginning, even before He created the church to fulfill this mission. And so then we see in Psalm 46 and other places throughout the Psalms that God will be exalted among the nations. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. We're going to let the nations be glad and rejoice because God is on the throne. And so what a comfort to us that the Lord is with us and He's near for you individually and personally. But also the Lord is with us. He is with the church. I mean, think about that for the mission we've been called. Who in their right mind would say, yeah, we're going to send these two people to Africa, to some hard-to-reach post-Christian place in Europe? Or we're going to send this couple to China for 20 years, and we're going to pray and support, and we're going to trust that the Lord, through them, will win people to Christ? Like, why would we do that? Who thinks that we have the power, the ability to change a nation, even as we think about praying for our own or for us? Great reminder. Why in the world would our family uproot from where we were and move to the city of Atlanta and start a new church? One, because it's a command, and two, because God is with us. We're not doing this in our power. We don't send missionaries in our strength. You don't try to accomplish God's will in your life and your strength. You do it because He will be exalted among the nations, and He's with you. And this is the reminder. The mission will be accomplished. I love what somebody says, God gonna get His glory. Like, you don't have to worry. You can decide to glorify God or not, but He's going to get His glory one way or another. The nations will be reached. So what a reminder. We get to participate in that mission to reach the nations here in Atlanta. That's what we say, from our neighbors to the nations, until all have heard. And that'd be a pretty audacious mission statement if it weren't for Psalm 46 and other places in Scripture that are reminded one way or another that mission will be accomplished and God is going to do it. Our prayer is that He just does it through us. But I also want to think about what that looks like for you personally, not just for us corporately, as we think about what God has called us to do as a church and why new church work is important. But I think this is a comfort and encouragement to realize that, you know what, you can take risks for God. That in God's kingdom, in God's economy, things look a little differently and you don't have to play it safe. I know another pastor, he says, you can take finite risks because it's for an infinite reward. That'd be Pastor Jared. I think it's a good reminder that we can take risks for God because He's with us and the mission will be accomplished. I know there's a phrase that has become really popular the past years in culture. It's not a phrase I use a ton, maybe occasionally. And the phrase has a few different like connotations. So track with me here before you run away with it. All right, but this phrase is really meant for like, it's how it started. Now it can be morphed into other ways. But how it started was like, if you're going to take on this new adventure, if you're going to step into this new risk or this new relationship, or as some might say, if you're going to shoot your shot, or if you're going to step into a new job or whatever, if you're approaching something, like you're not sure about this decision, this phrase is, and I love it. Now, some people can use it in the wrong way as well, but I love it. It says full send. You're like talking to your friends. You're like, I don't know. Like, are we going to do this or not? And it started, and it's kind of more of like, hey, like, this looks pretty serious. Are you sure we're about to hike, 10 miles? Are you sure you want to wake up on a Saturday and run a 5K through Truist Park? Yeah, full sin. We're going all the way. I might die, but we are going all in. Essentially, it was like, I'm committed to the life of adventure. Like, I'm not real sure. Yes, let's go for it. And sometimes it's like your buddy's just trying to tell you to do something you probably should. But they're like, yeah, go for it, dude. I think you can do it. And maybe you can. But I think essentially we could redeem that phrase as like, what would it look like if we lived that way as Christians, as followers of Christ? Because a lot of times we like to dip our toe in the water. Oh, I'll try a little bit. If it works, I'll do a little more. And it's like, no, like, take risks for God, like, full sin. We're going all in. Some people would say it like this. We've burned the boats. We left everything behind. We're in Atlanta. Like, no matter good, bad, or ugly, we're here. And we are all in. And so my encouragement to you is that you can live the life God has designed for you because he's with you. You can take risks. If the Lord leads you to start a business, start a business. If the Lord leads you to move to a new city, move to a new city. If the Lord is leading you to start a family, start a family. If he has challenged you to, you sense that God is like leading you to this new, like, this is a difficult adventure. Should I move to a new city and start a new church? Maybe that doesn't apply to all of you, but it did to me. Would you leave all the comfort you've known? Would you leave your friend group? Would you leave your family? And I'm not saying you have to do those things. That doesn't necessarily mean you're closer to Jesus if you do. But if God's leading you to take out a step of faith, like you're ready, and he's leading you to take a step of faith on mission with him, my encouragement would be just do it. Like, what's holding you back? Full sin. Like, so if you ask me, I want to help you think through things wisely, and we want to discern, we want to process, like, hey, is this you? Is this the Lord? I mean, you certainly have to work through all those things. But at the end of the day, if you feel the Lord is leading you to do something that is scary, but he's leading you, he's going to be with you, I say do it. Step out in faith and go for it. And that's what we're doing. But I can be reminded, even when it doesn't feel like it sometimes, God's with us. And he's working in ways I'll never understand. Because the God of angel armies is with us, and the God of Jacob is our stronghold. So the band's going to come up, and as they do, I want to encourage you with something. I want to encourage you to go all in with Christ. As they're getting prepared to lead us in a song of response, I want you to think about what it is that the Lord's stirring in your heart tonight. A couple of things. In one sense, you probably came in carrying a burden, because we're typically always carrying some sort of a burden. It's just a matter of how big. And my first challenge is cast that burden at the feet of Jesus. So often, many of you are weighed down in life because you're trying to carry a burden you weren't designed to carry, at least not alone. So bring your burdens to Christ. Bring them to us, to his people. Let us help each other. And then I want you to think, God, what are you leading me to do? What's my next step in mission with you? And what's keeping me from going all in? Because he's with you. It's going to be difficult. And what's keeping our church from taking that next step forward? So I'm going to read something over you. Romans 8, 38 through 39. Just a reminder, regardless of what you're facing, fear of taking a step of faith of obedience or fear because of what you're facing in circumstance. The Apostle Paul, who understood all of this we've talked about very well, he says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Father, I thank you for the comfort that we can never do anything to outrun your love, that you are with us. Even right now, someone could be in a dark place, and you're with us. Place of uncertainty, the unknown, you're with us. But God, in your sovereignty, you've reminded us tonight by the power of your word, we have confidence to face whatever life throws our way because you're here. So Lord, give us courage. Help us to be people who take steps of faith. Help us to be people that don't live lives of fear, but lives of obedience. That even when things are scary or difficult and we're not sure, we still take that step. We still trust you. Lord, we want to be a church that looks like that. We know that your mission will be accomplished. These nations, they will submit to you. Your name will be exalted in all the earth. Lord, help us to be a part of that. Help us to be a part of fulfilling this mission. I pray that City View plays a small part in what it looks like to reach the city of Atlanta and our area and these neighborhoods that you've placed us in. Lord, just help us be reminded that you're near, that you're here. And as we sing and as we leave later, help us to do it all in confidence that we have in Christ, who never leaves us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.